Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Well, we're gonna teach first, and then we're gonna turn you loose for some fellowship and some ice cream. And part of that is that I want to ask if you would just to pray. Can y'all hear me with if I don't use a mic? If I don't use the thingamabob? You can hear okay, right? As the day has gone on, I've felt progressively worse. And so I'm not going to be in your face or touch you or anything. If I've got my throat hurts and if I've got something, I don't want to give it away. So I'm going to do my do my gig and then go back in my office and finish up a couple things and then head home. Tomorrow I need to be ready to get on a plane and go to Brazil. And so I'm going to try to get a good night's rest tonight. So I appreciate you being flexible. And if you would pray tonight, that would be great. Let me say welcome to students. I see two or three new faces. And we are so excited that you guys are here. And we're not going to embarrass you or point you out or anything like that. But hopefully everybody get a chance, unless you already feel embarrassed because I've said you're here. But anyway, as I'm looking over here away from you, we are so glad that you're here. And it's hard to hide in a fellowship this size anyway. Jason, good to see you guys. Did you guys have a good trip? See, and I thought I would never see you again on the face of this earth. So, see, that's how good God is to give us another time to be together. So I'm grateful for that. Tonight, I'd like to just very briefly share some encouragements with you about using your time to the glory of God. I told Kathy I feel like I'm the last person in the world who should try to give this kind of talk or think about these things because I find myself jamming to get myself ready to leave town tomorrow to go to Brazil. But it's just a reality that we all kind of struggle with these things sometimes, and hopefully these things can be an encouragement to you as we think through them. And in the reality of time and needs and ministry opportunities and things like that, I wanted to make you aware that Sarah Gustafson is going to have a procedure in the morning, and she's going to be kind of off her feet for the week. And so we need to try to encourage her some with some meals and some child care. And so Tiana Palmer is going to be coordinating meals, right, Tiana? And Kathy is going to be, my wife Kathy will be doing child care. So if you could help with some of that at some point during the week, maybe help them take some load off, that would be an encouragement to them. If you want to contact Tiana or Kathy, they'll be glad to kind of help you do that. One of the things that Sarah does during the week is to help the Hills with Anna Kate, that's over here. Charlotte Rose, all these two named girls, Mary Carol, Charlotte Rose. Thomas and Hillary's little girl, Charlotte Rose. See, I really don't feel good. And so that might be another way that we need to plug in is try to help Hillary be able to have somebody. So this has all kind of come up suddenly, and she's going to be scrambling, I'm sure. Anyway, hopefully you can be thinking about that. And also, I forgot to mention this morning. The Perspectives course is going to be given at Lakeview. Has anybody here done the Perspectives course? Anybody ever done that? Some of the classes? This is a great... I'm toying with the idea of trying to do it myself. They start on the Monday that I'm still in Brazil, but I would like to be able to try to get in on the rest of it. The course provides 13 weeks of engaging in a range of different instructors who are speaking to all different kinds of aspects of ministry, missions ministry, and to kind of open your eyes to the world and what's going on in the world. Come in, guys. Don't be shy. So that's a great opportunity. Now, it's costly. There are some partial scholarships that are available, and I dare say that if a student or somebody wanted to take this course, we would be open to trying to help you take it. It costs $250 to do that, and there's homework and other kinds of things like that. So it's a serious business opportunity to do some work and thinking. So I think that lots of people have done that and profited greatly from it, and so I would encourage you to consider that and think about it. It starts next Monday at Lakeview. Okay, great. Thank you. Okay. Well, I may be contacting you about that. So, Perspectives, if you have other questions, I'm sure you could contact Grady. I bet Grady Smith does this at Lakeview. So you could contact Grady or anybody at Lakeview, and that'd be a good opportunity for you, okay? Well, let's pray together, and we'll think about our time, okay? Lord God, I thank you for the day. Thank you for different opportunities that we've had, even this afternoon, to rest and to think and study and fellowship with others. Thank you for the rain that you sent around our house today. We're grateful for the way that you are always working to refresh the earth, to provide for us and for all that we need. And we thank you now for our opportunity to gather and to think about the preciousness of time and how we use it. And then also just to enjoy each other. Thanks for the ice cream. God, I thank you for the way that you made us with taste buds on our tongues and the way you gave us a picture of your infinite creative variety and different flavors and things that we can taste. Every one of these little things that we sometimes just take for granted are pictures to us of your goodness. And so we thank you and give you praise for all that you have provided for us in this day. And I pray now that you would help us as we consider how we use our time. Father, you have provided it for us. You're the one who made 24 hours in a day. And so I pray that you'll help us to find the ways that we need to adjust our lives to what you're doing so that we might enjoy and be useful to you and also useful in reclaiming a sin-cursed earth. We thank you for that privilege and opportunity that's ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what if somebody deposited $1,440 in your checking account every morning and said, spend this, but at the end of the day, what has not been spent will take. There are no rollover dollars, doesn't stay. You have the day to spend $1,440. Oh, I've already messed up my whole... See, I'm just not thinking clearly. Anyway, you have 1,440 minutes in a day, and at the end of the day, you can't reuse the minutes, you can't roll the minutes over, you can't add them back into a storehouse. And so we want to think about the way that we can try to work with that. The reality is that every one of us can get to the end of a day and look back over the day and think, oh, I should have accomplished more, or I should have done that differently, or I should have used my time more wisely. We can wish that there were more minutes in the day, more hours in a day, more days in a week, all those kinds of things. But the reality is that probably we would never still get it all done. Moms would get to the end of a 30-hour day and still have more to do. And people who are students would get to the end of a 30-hour day and still need to work more. And I would get to the end of a 30-hour day and still not be happy with a sermon that's been prepared. And it always needs more work. There's always more ministry to be done. There's always more stuff that can be put on a plate. And so we've tried to address that in our culture by having more gadgets that claim to offer us time savings. We have drive-thrus. Thank the Lord for drive-thru windows, you know, at the donut place and at fast food places and stuff like that. It is convenient to be able to do that. But we think that we can make phone calls while we're driving and text while we're driving and put our makeup on while we're driving and eat while we're driving and all those kinds of things as if we were saving times, and we think we can multitask and rush from place to place and have to-do lists and all those kinds of things. But even with all that stuff, still, we couldn't get everything done that we can dream up to do. And so the reality is that life, it's not just a busy season. Kathy and I spent 9 years in Florida listening to a fellow minister say about once every 2 or 3 months, well, it's just a busy season. It'll get better. And it didn't for 9 years. It never got any better, never got any different. And life is like that all the time. It doesn't slow down. There's always something demanding our attention. There's always something, some kind of work to be done. And the problem is not that we work too much. I heard recently, what is the work week in Europe now? 30-something hours or 25? And they take a mandatory month off. Everybody just lays down and goes to sleep in August, I think, in Europe or something. The problem, though, is not having to work. Work is not a bad thing. Work is not a result of the fall. Work was there before the fall. Man was tasked in the garden. He was placed in the garden to work in it. And so it's not the problem that we need less work to do. It's just that we sometimes need to be doing different things. So in semi-honor of Tim Sanders, have a little, what do you call those things? Are they acrostics where a word and the word's out? Okay. So as we think about the word time, there's a T and an I and an M and an E word that I'd like to share with you tonight that may be some encouragement and some passages of Scripture. Turn to Psalm chapter 90 with me, if you will. Find that we live our lives in a constant tension between the urgent and the important. If any of you have ever read a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent, I would encourage you to read that if you haven't. It's a good little reminder about the reality that our lives can get sort of stressed in between the urgent and the important. Urgent things are always screaming at you and demanding your attention, keeping you from doing the important things. And so as we're trying to work through life, we find ourselves in this day-to-day constant. One book I read calls them these constant forks in the road. And as you're moving through your day, all day long, you're constantly coming to little forks in the road where you have to choose between the urgent and the important thing. You have to choose between the thing that you should do and the thing you want to do and the thing that you need to do and so forth like that. So we find ourselves, if we're not careful, becoming slaves of the urgent, the thing that screams at you. I've experienced that just of late because we were moving into this building and I would be sitting at my desk trying to study and there was a toilet in the ladies' room that was going running. So I knew that the flapper in it was leaking and I could just envision that happening, and so that was bothering me. And there are a couple of doors that don't close exactly right because they weren't mounted right to start with. And so that I'm thinking about how I can fix those doors. And there are other things that need to be done in the building and so forth. And so I would find myself, especially in the first couple of weeks, running to go get toilet flappers and running to go get screws for doors and running to go do this and running to go do that instead of studying. And even now I'm thinking, boy, I could have been writing that last Brazil sermon instead of fixing that toilet. So the urgent begins to capture us and the important gets set aside. So how are we going to do that? First, a helping part of that is to realize that Jesus was never that way. You never see Jesus running around, rushing, bent out of shape. You don't ever read about Jesus taking Pepto-Bismol, fighting off ulcers, and things like that. You never read anything about Jesus not having enough time, or when someone comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you need to come quickly. Lazarus is dying. You don't see Jesus going, oh, well, let me see if I've got space on my calendar. He didn't flip open a day timer or any of those kinds of things. None of that kind of stuff is a part of Jesus' life. And yet, in John chapter 17, verse 4, we read that Jesus, in the night before he died, said, Father, I've accomplished everything that you sent me to do. I've accomplished everything that you sent me to do. And so I think a principle that begins to form out of that reality is that sometimes we need to be more aware of what it is that God wants us to do, more attuned to what God has commanded for the day, rather than all of our own agendas and our own personal desires and our own personal kind of plans, and so that we can again plug into what God has called us to do. And so hopefully this will be a way to help you do that some. And again, there are 187 different ways to manage your time. So hopefully these are just going to be some principles that will help you. Look at Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 to 12. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So the first thing is, you think about this acrostic, time. The T stands for treasure. Time is something that we need to treasure. God says that we should treasure time as though it was a commodity. He says that we ought to ask Him to help us to count our days, to realize that time is a limited kind of thing. It's not a renewable resource by any sense, that we're to number our years and to understand the value of time clicking away. If you ask someone what's the value of a year, ask anyone in college who has changed their major. What's the value of a year? You're going to add an extra year maybe by changing your major. Well, that's a costly prospect. Or what's the value of a month? Well, ask someone who's had a premature baby and the baby's come maybe a month or so early. Or what's the value of a minute, a couple of minutes? Ask a person who was in a restaurant and they had one of those Italian meatballs get stuck in their throat, and there happened to be close by an EMT, a trained person who could do the Heimlich maneuver, and they were only seconds away and saved their life. You know, time is important. It's valuable in all its denominations, and we need to understand that tomorrow is a present and that yesterday is history, that time, along with spoken words, is something that can never be reclaimed. Once it's been spent, it can't be brought back. And so time becomes more and more precious if we consider it that way. It's more valuable than money. As I said a moment ago, I think it's not a renewable resource. If you enjoy killing time or goofing off, remember that once it's dead, it can't be resurrected. So if you like to kill time, don't think that you're just going to be able to work harder later and get it back, or get up earlier the next day and somehow resurrect time that you've killed. Ask God to help you learn to number your days and to treasure it. Now, how can you treasure time? This is an encouragement from Matthew Henry. Instead of wasting our precious fleeting days in pursuing fancies which leave the possessors forever poor, let us seek the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in heaven. Let us pray that the work of the Holy Spirit may appear in converting our hearts and that the beauty of holiness may be seen in our conduct. So if you want to make time precious, if you want to use it well and treasure it, use it to see your life conform to the image of Christ. Find ways to use your time to press after becoming more like Christ and seeing holiness developed in your life. Now, I'm not saying that every waking moment has to be spent reading some deep theological book or spent in a closet praying or meditating on Scripture. But I'm saying that those would be some good activities rather than some of the ways that we do spend our time in front of the glass-plated, wire-filled, one-eyed God or the television or the video game or the internet or the... How long do you think it really takes you to send 4,000 text messages in a month? Or 4 hours of golf is a lot of time. Or so on and so forth, okay? So let me encourage you to think about treasuring time. That's the T. The I in time is invest. As you think about time, think about investing it rather than consuming it. Did somebody say, when I said how long does it take to play 4 hours of time, did somebody say about 4 hours? I just thought that was really funny, wasn't it? Invest. Instead of consuming time, think about investing it. You might turn over to Mark chapter 1. That's the next just text that we'll look at for briefly. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Someone once said that there is exactly enough time in every day to graciously do all that God has commanded in that day. And I think that's a sense of what Jesus was talking about in the John 17 passage when he said he'd accomplished everything that God had called him to do. And so if that's going to be true in my life, it means I'm going to have to be submitting myself, working hard, as it were, to understand what God has desired for me to do. And that applies to good things like ministry and spending time with people and exercising and shopping online for the best deal so that I can save money and all the good things that I can find to spend my time doing. I need to learn how to invest it. Since I can't save it, I can't buy it, I can't find it, I can't get it back, and I can't make it up, I need to invest it well. It's the only capital, in the sense, that God gives us to invest. And I said to someone recently, since you have plenty of time to do this in other parts of the day or other parts of the week, and they said, I have no time. I have no time to do this kind of thing. That's a confession that we're not organizing time well. We're not investing it well. If we have no time to do things that are important that God is calling us to do, we need to understand that we're not investing our time well. I would encourage you to take a sheet and write down on the paper the days of the week and the times of the day, and just keep up a log of your time and how you spend it for a week or so. And you'll be amazed at how much time you have in a week that's not being spent on things that you absolutely have to do that you could rearrange or use differently. And so I would encourage you to think about that. And then for those of us who might find our time just completely socked in from way in the morning until way at night, then perhaps we need to just look at the ways that we're investing that and think about maybe asking God to help us to rearrange those things. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 gives us a cue from Jesus' life to think about that. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. That verse makes me think about a long ago saint. I think maybe it was J. Oswald Sanders, who was thinking about Luther's life when he said, work, 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 from morning until dark, there is so much work to do that today I will spend 3 extra hours in prayer. So that's an encouragement for us to be understanding that what we need most is to be before God, to get God's direction for the day and to take our cues for how we'll use our time in that day to His glory and to His honor. It was by spending time alone with God, and humanly speaking, in His humanity, that Jesus understood and perceived and learned God's will day to day to day. And so that needs to be copied in our lives. So treasure time, learn to invest it. Thirdly, learn to manage it. That's the M in time. Ephesians chapter 5 is a familiar passage. It's one, anytime I think that we think about time, you can probably hear this verse ringing in your head. Verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Your translation may say redeeming the time, making the time your own, getting it back. And notice that the way that you do that, it begins back in verse 15 by walking. If you have a King James or an older version, it says walk circumspectly. When the New Testament talks to us about the way we walk, it's talking about the way we live our lives, by the way that we carry ourselves through the day. And essentially, I think that one lesson the Scriptures are teaching us there is to learn how to pay attention to the big things that need to be dealt with, to begin discerning what's important and giving attention to that first. You may have seen this illustration before, and if I was really handy, I would have brought these things with me. But imagine, if you will, that I have a large glass jar, and that in that glass jar, I have several big rocks, and I put those rocks into the jar, and as many big rocks as I can in the jar. And then I'd say, is this jar full? And you'd be able to see open places and cavities in there, and you'd say, all together as a happy group, no, it's not full yet. And so then I would take some little pebbles and gravel and things like that and drop that in there, and they'd all start to poke down into the clink-a-ding-clink, into the glass and the jar and fill up the spaces. And then I'd hold it up and say, is it full yet? And you'd say, no, you can put more in. And so then I would take sand and pour sand into the jar, and it would filter down into all those places and fill up all the cracks, and it'd be really getting full. And then I'd say, is it full yet? And some of you would say, yeah, I think it's full. And others would say, no, I'm an engineer. There's always a way to get more into the glass. And then you pour water in it and pour it full of water. And then every single speck of space in that jar would be taken up. And then I'd say, now what's the lesson we learned from this? And some of you would say, you can always get more into a day. But the real lesson of that is, do the big things first. Because if you start with the water, you can't put any of the big rocks in without splashing water out of it. You know, you can't do it backwards. You have to start with the things that are important. Because if you don't start with the important things, they'll never get done. So learn how to manage time in a way that pays attention to the big things. Looking for the things, perceiving rightly what God wants you to do, and doing those things first. Thinking about things from the big perspective. 1,000 years from now, what will it matter what your golf average is? 1,000 years from now, who will care that you got through that level on the video game? Dare I say, 1,000 years from now, who cares what your GPA was? So, while those things have their own level of importance in life, and we would want you to say, you know, what? I'm just imagining a parent calling me and saying, you told my student, my child, that it doesn't matter if they make good grades or not. What a bum of a pastor you are. That's not what I'm saying. But in the reality of the big things, sometimes that doesn't matter. When Jesus went to the cross, there were still people that needed to be healed. There were still people who needed ministry. There were still hungry people to be fed. And every day, at the end of the day, that was the case for him. And there were times that Jesus was exhausted from days of ministry. There were days that he worked late into the night. I'm thinking of the night that he worked all day ministering to people, and then they went out into the ship and he laid down, and in the middle of a storm he slept soundly like a baby from the exhaustion of the day. And so no one's saying that we shouldn't work hard, but we need to understand that sometimes the need is not the call. The need is not the call, and because something is screaming at us, it doesn't mean that it needs to be done. Here's a practical recommendation for you as you think about this M word, managing. One way that you might want to think about doing that is by establishing some margin in your life. There's a smart guy who wrote a book called Margin that's got some good ideas in it. What's his name, Stan? Swenson or something like that? Do you know that book? I think his name's Swenson, and the book's called Margin, and I think it's worth the time to read that. But when your day, if you can look across a day and you're 30 minutes late for a doctor's appointment because you were 20 minutes late getting your kids to school, because you were 10 minutes late getting breakfast on the table because something catastrophic happened and threw away your minute-by-minute plan of the day, then you've got a problem. You know, days just don't work like that. And so we need to plan some margin into days so that when the unexpected things come up in life that God brings about, those unexpected appointments, then we need to be ready for those. Last week, we played basketball. Some guys get together and play basketball at the Frank Brown Center. And one of the guys that we've met there followed me out to my car and just started talking to me and asking me questions about life. And honestly, I didn't have time to do that day. There were a lot of other things that needed to happen, but I needed to have enough margin in my day that would allow for me to be able to have that conversation. Those are important kinds of things to do. So that's the reason we need to be ready to manage our days and have some margin in them. Let me encourage you to take an hour or so per week to plan and think about what's coming. I like C.J. Mahaney's idea of going to Starbucks for 3 or 4 hours, and he just plans his week by doing that. Let me encourage you to take time out in a week to plan and think about what's happening. And then maybe take a day a month to be thinking about the big picture of what's happening in life and to evaluate what goals have been. You know, if you have a goal of spending more time in God's Word this year, and if you're coming to school as a college freshman, for instance, and you're knowing that you're going to have to juggle a whole different kind of life, you're going to have to sit down and think about planning that, and thinking about ordering your life. And I would encourage you early on to take time to sit down and evaluate, am I ordering my life appropriately? Or am I falling into this rat race where nothing is getting done and where everything is, the urgent is screaming at me and I'm constantly stressed and I can't keep up with it all and I'm behind in my classes. I'm not having a quiet time. The last time I prayed, I can't remember, and I haven't had a calm, quiet talk with someone about eternal things in weeks. You don't want to get to that place. And so let these encouragements cause you to sit down and be thinking about that and evaluating. Taking some time each week and a time a day or so each month to look at your life and how you're doing. And then finally, the E in time stands for enjoy. Enjoy. There's no sense in saying, you know what, when I get to retirement age and I get all the kids out of the house and I've got my work done, then I'm going to enjoy my life. That's crazy. That's absolutely insane. God didn't redeem us for that, beloved. And so these days, in whatever stage you find yourself, whether it be starting classes tomorrow or whether you've got seven kids at home or you're a grandparent, these days are meant to be enjoyed. We just need to be willing to say no to the things that rob us of our time. Several years ago, Ken Griffey was given an award. He was named by Major League Baseball the Player of the Decade. And he was to show up at such and such a place to receive this award. And when they told him the date and the time, he called back and said, "I'm sorry, I can't be there." And I didn't know if it meant that he couldn't get the award if he didn't show up or whatever. But I understand that he said, "Even if it means I can't receive the award, I can't come." Now, why do you suppose Ken Griffey couldn't go to get this incredible award, the Player of the Decade? It was because that same night, his 5-year-old son had his first baseball game of the season, and he wasn't going to miss it. He said, "I'll be at my son's baseball game because that's more important than receiving this award." And, you know, those are the kinds of things, decisions, priorities that we need to establish. Learning to build priorities in our lives that allow us to enjoy what God has given to us, to enjoy being a part of the kingdom, and to enjoy things that have more significant and eternal worth and value. Live your life to make an impact on a sin-cursed earth. That's a way to enjoy the time that God gives you, the giftedness that God gives you, is by making an impact in ways that will last and will matter. Rest. Receive sleep as a gift from God. I want to encourage you, especially as students, to know that God alone is the one who does not sleep or slumber. And when you say, "You know what? I can play and do and go and study and learn and accomplish and create, and I can do it on 3 hours of sleep every night," you're being prideful and arrogant and usurping the position that belongs to God and God alone. God alone can go and do and accomplish and create and do it on no sleep. We need sleep. And sleep is a way of us receiving a gift from God. So, rest. Relationships. We are relational people, just like God in the Trinity is relational. And I want to encourage you to develop time to sit and talk with people. One of the reasons that we love students so much at Grace Heritage Church, and one of the reasons that we hope that you will invest your lives with us, is because you can build relationships with people who are further down the road than you are, who can invest in your life and in whose lives you can invest. This past year or so, there was a young lady at our house, and my daughter, Mary Carol, only has brothers. Now, for girls at home who have only brothers, that's a hard thing. And so there was a student who's been at Auburn for the last 4 years, and she became one of our adopted daughters and Mary Carol's sister. We all benefited greatly from that relationship. And we hope that you'll build relationships with us and that you'll take time for us to demonstrate hospitality to you, to weep with you, to laugh with you, to rejoice with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to help you along the way in this process. During the days that I was in college, I never went into the home of another adult but my parents. And I'm the weaker for it. So I'd like to encourage you to be willing to invest those kinds of relationships. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. As you think about the way that you use your time, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, essentially, the Scriptures are calling you to recognize that everything that you ought to be doing, you can do unto the glory of God. You can do it in such a way as to bring Him honor. And the way that you study, the way you take your classes, the way you build relationships, the way that you do your work, all the things that you do, you can enjoy doing them because you can do them to the glory of God. When a father came home one day from work, he noticed that his son was out working in the yard and playing and various things. And he asked him what he was doing, and he said, "Well, I'm trying to get my ball." And his ball had fallen down into a storm drain out in the front street. So the boy had been very industrious. He'd tried to find all kinds of ways to pry the storm drain up so he could get his ball out. And his father asked him what he'd been using. And he said, "Well, I found a stick in the garage, and I've been using that." And he said, "Oh, let me see it." And he said, "Oh, I broke it. It wasn't strong enough." "Well, show me." And so he took his dad to find the stick, and it was an antique wooden-shafted putter. When you use an antique wooden-shafted putter for things other than putting a golf ball, unhappiness is the result. You were designed, you and I were made to bring glory to the Father. And so, in whatever you do, this is a good way of saying, do I need to do this? Because first of all, if you can't do it to the glory of God, you shouldn't be doing it. That helps eliminate it from the path, from the task list right off the bat. And then, when you're doing all that you do, say, when you're sitting in a class, instead of grousing about having to be there, you can be glorying in the way that God has organized His universe, the way that He's made things and done things. You can bring glory to God even by the way that you sit in a lecture. And then in that, you'll find great joy. So ultimately, time management is not about getting a slicker tool. But ultimately, it's about realizing that everything that we do needs to be done to the glory of God and living unto that end. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank You for giving us time. We do confess that we don't always use it well, that we are lazy and self-centered, or that we kill time rather than investing it, that we consume it rather than using it to Your glory. And so, with this new understanding that we ought to treasure what time You do give to us, that we ought to invest it wisely, that we ought to manage it, and that we ought to enjoy it by bringing glory to You in it, will You help us, O God, this week, even as we begin the start of classes and the start of a new opportunity? The beginning time is always a great time to make changes and adjustments in our lives. And so we ask that You would help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to use our time in ways that brings You much glory and honor. And we ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.